Good evening. Thanks for letting me share here tonight. My name is Cliff. I'm celebrating recovery from some issues and struggling with other issues that have to do with self-control. I've also learned I have a problem with avoidance. I avoid situations and people that I find difficult or even a little annoying. This has caused me to neglect a great deal of important matters in my life. The issue that had me at a real crisis point in my life and that brought me to celebrate recovery a year and a half ago was an addiction to pornography. It lurked under the surface for years and for much of that time was only occasional. I felt I was managing it, but then the internet and especially mobile devices came on the scene and I was done for. So this is my story. I was born in Florida and my dad was an astronaut. I thought he was an astronaut. He worked at the Cape and I knew he had something to do with rockets. He had that military bearing and crew cut, so when I saw those grainy images on TV being transmitted from inside the Mercury capsules, I thought it was him. And he wasn't home when the rockets were up there, so it all made perfect sense. The reality was that he was sitting in a bunker downrange, making sure that the little blip he followed didn't go off the screen. We ended up in Connecticut after a few moves related to my dad's career as an aerospace and military contractor. I think of my childhood there as a Wonder Years existence. Some of you will remember that TV program about suburban kids growing up in the late 60s and early 70s. Life wasn't perfect, but it was fairly predictable. Kids were better shielded from adult problems back then. My days and weeks were filled with scouting, swim team, karate, fishing and boating, and music lessons. Music, in fact, has been a lifelong passion, and I'm very involved with it to this day. The family in that era wasn't really so much about closeness and nurturing. It was all about activity and achievement. We made a big move from our small New England town to San Jose, California at the start of my freshman year of high school. It was scary at first, but I settled into life there more easily than I thought I would. Some bullying that I endured at a younger age didn't follow me to San Jose, so that by itself made it one big plus as I learned how not to be the easy target I was before. We found a new routine for us in California, different and a faster pace, and more exciting than in New England, but once settled in, things went along pretty well. In a one-week period, though, things changed. It was a string of events that would have a longer-term impact on me than I would have thought at the time. In my sophomore year, on the night before Thanksgiving, my parents told us that they were getting a divorce. This was incomprehensible to me. I didn't really know what a truly loving and close marriage and family looked like, but there was always peace and there was always safety at home. I only remember two instances of my parents ever arguing, even a little. And there was nothing close to rage or physical violence in our family that I would have associated with divorce. So that this could happen was something I couldn't see coming at all. That life-changing week wasn't over, though. Far from it. 4 days after learning the divorce was in the works, and only 2 days after my dad moved out the rest of his things, my mom stopped me at the door when I came home from school and said she wanted me to meet someone. In our living room, with hand tools, bent over my non-working stereo receiver, was a priest. Now, this is different. So my thought was that due to the divorce, my mom must be in need of spiritual guidance and support. And we weren't any kind of religion in our family, but I guess it made some sense that she'd see a clergyman. He would no doubt be an expert in family difficulties and, apparently, home electronics repair. The man's name was Michael, and apparently my mom needed a lot of spiritual support because he was soon at our home all the time, daily. By Christmas, I came to accept the obvious. He and my mom were in a relationship. I didn't know how that really worked with the priest thing. Michael was also far younger than my mother, 27, and she was nearly 40. This was all very weird, even mortifying to my brother and my sister and I. Things moved fast. After the first of the year, he'd moved his small home-based business into a spare room in our house. In another month, the little church he led was meeting in our living room on Sunday mornings. I went once, and this is one weird, creepy little group of people. And my parents later regarded it to be a cult. At the same time, though, in God's timing, I had been invited to attend a normal church by a friend, just the escape ramp I needed on Sunday mornings. That summer, my mom and Michael were married. They also left his church and became born-again Christians, but a pretty aggressive version of it compared to what I was experiencing at my friend's church. I was somewhat open to believe in Christ at this point, but I was also a California teenager. beginning to dabble in marijuana and alcohol, and with a sure eye on the opposite sex and whatever possibilities that world might hold for me. So religion and morality became a major battleground in my family, my parents on one side, my brother, sister, and I on the other. My natural dad was strong and stoic. He was friendly enough, but really a man of few words. And what he said usually had some weight to it, authority, and often wisdom. He led by example and by being involved in our busy lives. Michael, though, was nerdy and whiny and petty and pushy. He was always trying to get his way. He wore his emotions on his sleeve, which was just something we weren't accustomed to. He continually overstepped our emotional boundaries, and he doted and fawned over my mom in a way that was embarrassing, even creepy, to me and my siblings. And he tried to connect with his kids, but that just wasn't going to happen in a house full of teenagers simply because he walked in the front door one day. So my plan was just to lay low until I could finish high school and then move out. But conflict was inevitable given the choices I was starting to make with my life. I don't know how many times he'd try and shut down an argument simply by declaring that I am the spiritual head of this household. Who decided that? What gave him that right? So what does this have to do with sexual addiction, pornography? Maybe not so much directly. As a teenager, pornography occasionally did find its way to me, usually at a friend's house or at this one local adult movie theater that didn't check ages. I don't think I had excessive exposure to porn compared to most others back then, but the events in my family had a different impact. The rug got pulled out from under my brother and sister and I in a way that was a shock. Events happened very fast, and things had spun out of control, so I just taught myself to go with the flow, even if the flow was sometimes whitewater. And that's how I lived most of my life, well into adulthood. Knowing the difference between things I could not change and things I could, that was something I never did seem to be able to get a handle on. After my mom remarried, I got more involved with alcohol and marijuana, but my parents were mostly in denial about that. I had Christian friends, too, during that time. They didn't know how much I respected them and the sort of stability they came to represent to me. With regards to the opposite sex, I pretty much lived in my fantasies. I had many friends who were girls, mostly in our marching band clique, but beyond that, I found girls a bit terrifying. I got out of high school, but it was pretty clear I was going nowhere fast in terms of making a break from my home and my parents, or even planning any kind of a solid future. I didn't make any plans at all. Why bother? Life will just do what it wants to me. I drifted into a community college and then onto a large university, and I still live this fatalistic, come what may kind of life. It was 2.5 years into college when my little brother, a brand new Christian, was the person who gave me the final nudge towards the Savior, and I received Christ just shy of my 21st birthday. I right away got very involved in a campus ministry. It was an amazing time, and I was reveling in my new life in Christ. And then after a couple of years, I left San Jose and moved to Portland to attend Bible college. I decided I wanted to be a pastor. I really didn't know much about it, except what I saw on Sunday mornings. I had some very good motives to serve Christ with my life, but alongside them was a desire to stand out and to have some sort of leadership and authority among people. Pride was usually very close by when I wanted to do things for God. I met my wife Debbie at Multnomah, and we married and began journeying together in this direction towards being a pastor and a pastor's wife, and that's something she'd pictured herself doing since childhood. I started seminary a couple of years after we were married, but it was here that some cracks in my life and in my character were becoming more and more evident to me. There were big changes in my life early on as a Christian, but living a transformed life over the long run became less and less a priority for me. And that fatalism I'd mentioned I developed was starting to compete and push aside my belief in a loving and able God who's truly leading and taking care of me. I had a lot of areas of weakness and disobedience, and these weren't changing. Being a grown-up about finances was a big one. Our struggles with money, along with personal doubts about my integrity and my purity, made me wonder if I was truly called of God for this. Eventually, I was too conflicted and we were too broke for me to imagine myself continuing in seminary. I especially hadn't seen any real life change regarding sexual purity. I hadn't developed any spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and prayer. That may sound odd to hear from someone who'd been living in the Bible college and seminary world, but I think anyone who has been in that world knows exactly what I'm talking about. A friend of mine said it best. In school, we spend all day picking God apart. And at the end of the day, we forget to put them back together again. I asked God on a few occasions, if I wasn't going to have a real life change in these areas for the good of His church, could He just remove me from this path I was on? I hadn't planned or prepared to do anything else, and it was a scary thing to ask. It seems though He did answer. I left seminary and looked to make a new start. I began working in my accounting career after seminary, but little by little, more carelessness crept into my life as I still struggled with purity. Life pressures were taking a toll. I loved being a dad usually, but three challenging boys, well, they can be demanding. And financial difficulties were still always there, a constant drag on our outlook and our attitude. I obsessed about my career, figuring I needed to make it happen, instead of living as someone under the care and leading of a heavenly Father. So my life was one of half-heartedness and compromise. It's what I've heard called sloppy agape, or greasy grace. I was trusting God for the big issue of life, what happens to me when I die. But I wasn't living in close dependence on Him and not seeking to grow in Christian character or to serve Him in the way I was created to. But I still thought the sin in my life was nothing I couldn't manage, nothing God didn't forgive me for. But it was also nothing I could ever talk about with anyone. The church we attended for most of our married life, though evangelical and Bible-believing, seemed to miss the whole idea of developing an inner life, one that was moving in the direction of Christ-likeness. And the idea that we would confess our sins to one another for support and healing, that was something I never saw in practice. As to pornography and sexual addiction, it was occasional. What I could get away with when no one was looking, and not going so far as to totally tear down my Christian shell. But I was very fertile ground for things to jump several levels when the internet and especially mobile devices came about. I know a lot of Christian men have gotten blindsided by this. Things that we've long understood to be opposed to God and His will, things that were formerly even shocking to us, we were now affirming on a daily basis by what we chose to view. And I remembered enough Greek from my Bible college years to understand that even the meaning of the word pornography shouts out what's really going on here. Porn, from porneo, means evil. And graph is writing, literally evil writings, evil materials. I did fully realize the depth of my sin. I accepted that it was my fault, my weakness. But that's also what made me more desperate and more miserable. It wasn't just a dull, vague feeling in the background somewhere that maybe I was just a little bit off-center in some way. It was very obvious that I was deeply in sin, and yet I couldn't just walk away from it. I was an addict. My life had become what in recovery is called insanity. And I couldn't even throw myself at Jesus' feet for help. I had learned for too long to live with this wall between Him and I. It was for a 4-year period that I lived the worst of this double, divided life. Now, in many ways, I still feel God blessed us. My relationship with my now adult boys is one of my greatest treasures. And I never forgot what a true gem the wife God gave me is. My career always progressed forward in general, though with a lot of bumps in the road. We survived not one, but two bankruptcies. By October of 2016, my battle with porn wasn't really much of a battle anymore. I really didn't have any fight left in me. I came to believe that this was just my life. I was broken beyond repair. As to God and His will for me, I had sidelined myself. But at the same time, I came to feel I was courting disaster, and I knew this would increasingly affect others I care about, and eventually I'd probably even be found out. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." I had one son left at home, and I wasn't really doing anything to parent and lead effectively. And closeness and intimacy with my wife was really lacking, and I could see it affecting her more and more. In fact, I thought I was really by now resembling my father, my natural father, and an emotional distance he maintained. At church, I would occasionally find comfort, not just guilt. Communion services especially would give me the feeling of newness, a cleansing, an understanding of the cross and God's forgiveness. But I wasn't motivated or empowered to deal with the sin effectively and move forward in my Christian life. Maybe this is what Paul meant when he wrote to Timothy that there were those out there having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So wanting to change, but not wanting to change, that's where I found myself. We were at Horizon Church for a year or so when they started to publicize the upcoming launch of a celebrated, recovery ministry. I was a little familiar with CR, but I had a lot of misconceptions about it. I couldn't really see how the stress sin was causing in my life would be relieved by getting together with a bunch of other people also stressed out over sin. I didn't see commiserating with others as being the answer. It also seemed that people I knew were becoming dependent on CR. Why did some people never get fixed up enough to just be done with it and move on? Plus, I had this big secret. When you spend all your time trying not to be found out, it's very much against the grain to walk right into a place where you're going to just come out and admit it to everyone. But my desperation was starting to outweigh my misconceptions and my prejudices. On the Sunday morning before that first night of CR in Sherwood, Pastor Brad made another announcement about it. He named the sorts of issues that could be helped by the program, and guess what? My problem, pornography, made the short list. Pastor Brad then said, "You know, if you have this type of addiction, you're probably not going to get out of it on your own." And to this day, I take issue with Brad's statement. There's no probably about it. I was definitely not going to get out of it on my own. So I knew in my heart that God wanted me to be there that following night. But then right away, of course, I started bargaining with God. I don't really need to tell people I use pornography, right? I have a lot of problems. The one that's obvious that I can't hide is my weight. So I'll say I'm struggling with food addiction, and I'm sure whatever I learn about that through this program, I can quietly apply to my secret problem. But God was impressing upon me, "Cliff, stop lying. It's time for you to trust me, and it's time for you to trust my people." So the next night, I came clean to God and to a room full of men I didn't know. And I started what I didn't realize at the time is actually a journey. It's not just a series of informational meetings. It's not a pep rally to wind us up and send us out for another week of uphill battling. I've learned how God's grace is the foundation of Christian recovery, and I'm learning to see it at every turn. Grace is teaching me to not look at the place I'd gotten myself to with my addiction as a hole I had to dig myself out of. Instead, God lifted me out of it. I move forward from the same level ground around the cross that every believer does and has throughout history. Grace is what enables us to forgive others and forgive ourselves, and we work on these as crucial steps in our recovery. And grace with one another is how we can come here each week and share our lives with each other without fearing judgment and gossip. So what has recovery meant to me and what's happened in the months since? Here are a few lines from some of CR's principles that really stand out to me in this first 18 months. From step 6, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me. Through working through the steps of forgiveness and doing the moral inventory, I realized that for some, the situation in a step family can be far, far worse than what had been dealt to me. My stepdad, who ended up being front and center in my inventory, was really just different. It happened to be in ways that really rubbed me wrong personally. It said that there's a reason people are the way they are, and I found out, though, that we usually don't get the benefit of knowing that reason. I know very little about my stepfather's life before he met my mom. I don't know what about him is his own personality from birth and what was due to his upbringing or other events in his life. Heck, I don't have all that sorted out in my own life. So the forgiveness principle has helped me to cut my mom and stepdad a break. They are fellow children and servants of God. From step 4, confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Confessing to other men was especially life-changing. Telling others our sin robs a secret of its power. Then we see the body of Christ really rallying around us. I'm taught and I'm encouraged and I'm exhorted in ways that I never have been before. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And from step 7, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer. I started doing this about 6 or 7 months into my recovery, and it's been amazing. It's given me the direction and the strength to work all of the recovery principles. Because of my earlier education, I had thought I was an old hand regarding the Bible, and there wasn't much more I could get out of it. But I ask God to make it new to me every day, to show me what He has for me, and He's done this in ways I couldn't have imagined. A year into my recovery, I began working on other areas. One's my physical health, which I'd really let go in the last few years. The other is my relationship to money and God's provision for my family and I. So for the first time in 33 years of marriage, I, the accountant in the relationship, have taken the lead in managing our household finances. I'm approaching these both as spiritual endeavors. With God helping me maintain purity in my thoughts and actions, I don't sense this gulf between him and I that had been there for so long. I'm seeing how close he is and how ready he is to be our help in every area. I'm back on the road now in my Christian life, and it's going somewhere. I'm not stuck like I was in the shoulder, or more likely in a ditch. That's what CR helps us do, get unstuck. God lifts us above these crises that are of our own making and shows us a way out. We have the hope now that we can really grow to be more like Jesus and take the place he intends for us in his kingdom. I had been a Christian for 36 years when I came to CR. I don't think it was all wasted, but I really couldn't put together a Christian life that was what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. Celebrate Recovery has given me the tools, the information, the step-by-step approach, and some terrific and amazing people, and a few of you are here tonight. I have a structure in my life that I didn't have before. So if you're new at Recovery, even new this evening, please seek out all that this program offers. It's like a wheel. If you leave out a spoke or two, the wheel gets flat and the road gets rougher. As a Christian, you may be an old hat like me or fairly new. Or maybe you're looking at the starting gate, wondering if life as a follower of Christ is even for you. Whichever of these is you, you are in the right place. Please do come back. And please give Celebrate Recovery a chance as a way for Jesus to bring you healing and hope. There's one other group of people who may be here that I feel led to say something to. I know there are women whose husbands have been caught up in addiction to pornography, and some of these men are seeking recovery themselves. When I started my journey, it launched my wife on a journey too, but it's not one she ever asked for. There's disillusionment that happens, and it's a threatening of the trust between a man and a wife. These are very real, and they're a very big deal. My wife thought she was marrying a future pastor. So I know, and I hope your husbands know, that a lot is being asked of you. Everyone's situation is different, every marriage different. And I can't give you any specific advice, but from my experience and others I know, we've seen how important wives can be to our recovery. You're also here, and you're finding things in your own life that God wants you to work on. But he's doing that in a crucible, and the stakes are high because of the sexual addiction that's in the mix. But please know that you aren't alone, and you're in a place of understanding and acceptance, and of learning, of grace, and of safety. Thank you for letting me share.